It's now my privilege to introduce to you Brother Kimball Galbraith. Brother Kimball Galbraith currently serves as a faculty member in the Business Management Department here at BYU-Idaho. Brother Galbraith graduated with an associate's degree from Ricks College, a bachelor's degree from BYU, and a master's degree from Rutgers University in New Jersey. Brother Galbraith has taught finance courses at BYU-Idaho for the past 8 years. Prior to coming to BYU-Idaho, he worked as a banker in New York City, as a financial consultant in Copenhagen, Denmark, and as a bond trader in Charlotte, North Carolina. Brother Galbraith has served the church as a missionary in the Scotland-Edinburgh Mission and later as a teacher at the Missionary Training Center in Provo, Utah. He has also served in various youth callings and is currently serving as the first counselor in the BYU-Idaho Fifth Stake. Brother Galbraith and his wife, Nanette, are parents of 5 children.
Sisters, thank you very much. That was powerful. I felt the Spirit as they sang, and when I feel the Spirit, I feel at home. And I am excited to be with you today. I love BYU-Idaho, and I love the students here. And I love the way I feel when I have an opportunity to mingle with you and be in your midst. I want you to know that I have a testimony of this church. I know that it is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that it is Christ's church here upon this earth, and that brings me great comfort. I know that we have a living prophet today, President Thomas S. Monson, and I sustain him, and I support him, and I love him. And I love the prophets of old, the prophets found in the Scriptures. I'd like to begin by talking about one of the great prophets, Moses. You know a little bit about Moses. Moses was a man, in fact, it tells us in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said this, he said, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Moses saw his inadequacies, and yet in Exodus chapter 3, we learn that Moses went upon the mount, and there he stood in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord spoke with Moses, and in verse 8 it says, "And I came down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, and a land unto a land flowing with milk and honey." And then in verse 10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, can you imagine, here's Moses, who feels very inadequate, who is slow of speech, and does not have the gift. And the Lord now has asked him somehow to go out there and deliver Israel. And in verse 11, Moses said, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And then we learn in the book of Moses that the Lord taught him who he was. And in chapter 1, the Lord lets him know that he is a son of God. Now, brothers and sisters, there's 3 questions that I felt impressed to address today. Question number 1 is, who am I? Question number 2 is, what is my mission here on earth? And number 3, how does BYU-Idaho and the experience here help me prepare for that mission? Moses had a mission to perform, and like Moses, it would be very hard for us to do what the Lord would have us do with our lives if we don't understand who we are. So I want to freeze frame right there for just a moment and hit reverse. And I want to take you back, way back, back past Adam and Eve, back to the foundations of the world, clear back into that premortal realm and hit a few scriptures that briefly tell us something about who we are. In Alma chapter 13, we learn about some great high priests and how the Lord had prepared them before the foundations of the world. And all I can do is just hit some of the highlights. But in verse 3, here's what it says. And this is the manner after which they were ordained, being called and prepared from the foundation of the world, according to the foreknowledge of God, on account of their exceeding faith and good works, in the first place being left to choose good or evil. Therefore they, having chosen good and exercising exceedingly great faith, are called with a holy calling, yea, with that holy calling which was prepared with and according to a preparatory redemption for such. Now, there's some key principles here that I want to bring out. Number one is these great high priests were called and prepared from the foundation of the world. In a like manner, you and I, going clear back in a premortal realm, were prepared. It says here that they exercised exceeding faith. In fact, even great faith. I remember as a missionary telling the investigators that one of the reasons we came to Earth was to learn to exercise faith. And yet, brothers and sisters, it's important that you know that even in a premortal realm, we had to exercise exceedingly great faith. You might say, well, what did we exercise faith in? Well, we had to exercise faith in the plan. We had to exercise faith that the Savior, Jehovah, could come down, that he would give his life for us, and that somehow through all of this we could become forgiven of our sins and become washed clean and be able to return home again. Another principle that comes out of this scripture is that they were left to choose good or evil. So that tells us that agency existed in a premortal realm as well. Let me turn to section 76 of the Doctrine and Covenants. And in verse 25, it says this, "And we saw also and bear record that an angel of God, who was in authority in the presence of God, who rebelled against the only begotten Son, whom the Father loved, and who was in the bosom of the Father, was thrust down from the presence of God and the Son, and was called perdition, for the heavens wept over him. He was Lucifer, a son of the morning. And we beheld, and lo, he is fallen, even a son of the morning." It's amazing to me that in that premortal realm, that there were those who exercised their agency in a way where it disappointed our Heavenly Father. But we know that Lucifer, who was an authority in the presence of God, rebelled, and that when he fell, the heavens wept. In Revelation chapter 12, it tells us, starting with verse 7, "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." So think about this, brothers and sisters. There were those who stood on the side of Michael, or Adam, and those who stood on the side of Lucifer, and they were considered angels. And you and I know which side we stood on. "And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So we know this. Satan was overcome. He was cast out, thrust down to earth. He took with him a third part of the hosts of heaven. We know in Abraham chapter 3 that the Lord talked about how there were those who were noble and great. The implication is that there were those who were less noble and less great, and that Abraham was among the noble and great. In section 138 of the Doctrine and Covenants, Joseph F. Smith received a revelation. And in 55, verses 55 and 56, here's what it says. "I observed that they," in fact, let me go back to 53. The prophet Joseph and my father Hiram Smith, Brigham Young, John Taylor, Wilford Woodruff, and other choice spirits who are reserved to come forth in the fullness of times to take part in the laying the foundation of this great latter-day work. I observed that they were also, now I've jumped to 55, that they were also among the noble and great ones who were chosen in the beginning to be rulers in the church of God. Even before they were born, they, with many others, received their first lessons in the world of spirits and were prepared to come forth in the due time of the Lord to labor in his vineyard for the salvation of the souls of men. So, brothers and sisters, we know there were noble and great. We know that that there were others. And the implication, if you listen to Latter-day prophets, is that you and I were amongst those called and prepared to come forth for such a time as this. Now, we were prepared. Satan was thrust out. We know that Adam and Eve were introduced into the Garden of Eden. We know that they partook of the forbidden fruit, that they were cast out. And then we start to see things roll forth, and mankind began to spread. As we go through time, we know that there were those who were righteous, seasons of righteousness, periods of wickedness, that prophets were called. Let me fast forward to the meridian of time. We know that a babe lying in a manger was born. I love it in Luke chapter 2 where it talks about it. And that we had those shepherds in the shepherd's field. And lo, this is Luke 2, verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, for ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not blessed with the ability to sing. It was nice to hear these two sisters today because they have musical talent. I don't know who was in that heavenly host, but I got to think somewhere in some corner of the universe when that event occurred that I would have been shouting for joy and singing. Because when that event occurred, our Savior was born. And a few short years after that, if we could look down and see what happened, we know that he worked out that perfect atonement, an infinite and eternal atonement that allowed you and I now to become free on conditions of repentance. And so the Savior was born, and he died, and he gave his life for us. And then we see a season then of apostasy, and the world goes into darkness. And for a time, it seems as though Satan's winning. And if you think about that, what's happening on the earth, this is what I need you now to focus on. Let's now turn the camera and think back and focus on that premortal realm. We know that there were choice spirits held in reserve. And as Satan is waging war on this earth, you and I are carefully being prepared and schooled and tutored for a future day. Now, let's spring forward. It's now 1805. One of God's choice spirits is now. Our eyes are on him. He's now born. Joseph Smith. I don't know what would have been said, but I imagine we would have been there with great expectation, awaiting for that event to occur. And then in 1820, in the springtime, the prophet Joseph, in answer to a prayer, has God the Father and Jesus Christ appear to him. And from that experience, things now begin to move forward. The priesthood is restored. The church is organized. A temple is built. Heavenly messengers come. Keys are restored. And then, in a very real way, things begin to unfold and move forward with momentum. And now, no unhallowed hand can stop the work. It moves forward. Now, let's spring forward to today. Here we are at BYU, Idaho. We know who we are. We know that God has great things in store for us, that he has great expectations of us. So the question then becomes, what is it God wants us to do with our lives? Now, I can talk in general terms, maybe not specifics, but let me talk in general terms for just a moment. I'm going to turn to Abraham chapter 2. And Abraham, I'm looking at verse 9 right now, was given a great promise. You've heard of the Abrahamic covenant. And in verse 9, the Lord said this, "I will make thee great, I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee above measure, and will make thy name great among all nations, and thou shalt be a blessing unto thy seed after thee, that in their hands," that's us, "they shall bear this ministry and priesthood unto all nations." And then you look at verse 10, and it tells us here that as many as receive the gospel will be counted as Abraham's seed. And then in verse 11, the Lord says, "The rights of the priesthood shall continue in thee and in thy seed after thee, and shall all families of the earth be blessed, even with the blessings of the gospel, which are the blessings of salvation, even of eternal life." Brothers and sisters, Ephraim was given a special role in the latter days, and Ephraim's role was to help prepare the world for the second coming of the Savior. And you and I, in a very real way, have a mission here on this earth that doesn't end when we go out and serve the Lord for 2 years or for 18 months, but it's a lifelong mission to help make a difference in the world and to get the world ready for the second coming of the Savior. Now, when it comes to specifics, that's where you have to turn to your patriarchal blessings. And I would invite you to do that. This is what I have found in my life. As I, over the years, have asked the Lord to help me understand what it is he would have me do with my life, it would have been really convenient if he would have given me a panoramic view. But the reality has been, I've had it come in pieces, where I've had spiritual inklings and impressions, and I followed those and recognized and received the fruits and blessings of those, and then later received others, but it came piecemeal, not in one big bite. But what I'll say to you is, I hope in your heart you recognize and you feel that the Lord has a great mission for you. And I testify that he does, that you have been prepared for such a time as this. So now the question then becomes, BYU Idaho, how does it fit in? What can happen here in your experience to help you prepare for what's ahead? So there's a lot that I could say, and maybe I'll just share a few suggestions. One suggestion I have is, I invite you every day to read and study the scriptures, to never miss every day to find yourself in the scriptures. I have come from the business world. It's been fast-paced. It's been intense. There's been all kinds of things that could have easily helped me veer off course. But this is what I found from personal experience. Every day, I always read the scriptures. I never missed. Through all the years, years and years, I've never missed. I never do. And I tell you that, brothers and sisters, simply to say to you what I found from daily scripture study was I found a source, a benchmark that kept me on the straight and narrow. And there were a few things for me that helped me from getting sidetracked as I went out into the world. And one of them was every day to find myself reading and studying the scriptures. And the second thing was to come home every night, and there were nights where I'd finish up maybe 2 o'clock in the morning, and I would go from room to room and look at each one of my children and tuck them in, and then go in, and there would be my wife quietly asleep. And as I thought about my family, and as I thought about these and my covenants, I said, I can never trade these for the things of the world. They're way too important. And it allowed me to survive out there and be able to move forward. Incidentally, speaking about preparing the world for the second coming of the Savior, one thing I never experienced as a missionary that I experienced once I got out into the world was how easy it is to actually have people approach me and ask me questions about the church. As a missionary, for some reason, that name badge seemed to scare them. At least it did in Scotland, where I served. But when I went out into the business world, I found that simply by living the gospel, people came and they had questions. And they asked me all the time, all kinds of things. And I found that it was never easier to talk about the gospel than after my mission. And my wife found the same thing. The neighbors all over the neighborhood would come and ask questions, and we had block parties, and we taught them how I better give my wife credit here. She taught them how to make bread. She taught them where she learned how to do some of these things. We talked about the families, but it was amazing how missionary work became very, very easy. Anyway, so the idea then is, what can you do at BYU Idaho? I would say to you, read your scriptures every day. When we talk in Alma 36 about this idea of being born again and of having a mighty change of heart, we usually think about something major that happens in an individual's life. But let me suggest another way to maybe think about this. A mighty change of heart could be this. It could be this simple. It could be you going home this evening and saying, Heavenly Father, for the rest of my life, I'm going to be diligent about reading my scriptures every day. And if you made a commitment like that tonight with the Lord, that also is a mighty change of heart. Now, I've suggested scripture study, and as I'm talking, I would invite you to invite the Spirit to prompt you about what you really need to work on. Here's another one. I would encourage you to attend the temple frequently. Several years ago, I went to Copenhagen, Denmark, and I was hired as a business consultant to help set up a business there. And I was hunting for the bishop. And I don't speak, by the way, a lick of Danish, so I'm kind of walking around Copenhagen trying to figure out where the ward is and who the bishop is, and I finally tracked him down, and he said he'd meet me on some corner. So I'm looking for some guy that looks like a member of the church. And all of a sudden, I looked down the street, and a guy walks up to me, and he says, hi, and he shook my hand, and he said, you must be Kimball Galbraith. And I said, I am. He said, I'm your bishop. And he introduced himself. Do you know what the first question he asked me was? It wasn't, how are you doing? What do you think of Copenhagen? He said to me, do you have a current temple recommend? And I said, yes. And he said, can I see it? And I said, well, I don't have it here right now. It's in my wallet back at the apartment. And he said, well, why don't you have it on you? I said, well, because the nearest temple's in Sweden. Now, this was before they have a temple now in Copenhagen, but they didn't then. And I said, that's a good day's drive. I probably won't be hitting that anytime soon. And he basically rebuked me and said to me, you should carry your recommend with you always. And from that day forward, I've always tried to carry my recommend with me. And for me, here's what it is. It's a symbol of what I actually care about in a great way. It's a symbol of my covenants. It's a symbol of the temple, of the house of the Lord. And from that moment on, my view of the temple actually changed. But I would invite you to carry a recommend, to be worthy of it, and to enter the temple often. If you have your heart and eyes focused on the Lord, all you have to do is look up and you will see the temple in the path. Because when you focus on the Lord, you can't help but see the temple, because the temple brings us to Him. Here's a third thought for you. In section 88 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 118, there's a scripture you're very, very familiar with, and it talks about how we should seek learning, even by study and also by faith. Now, we talk a lot about this scripture. If you're a freshman this semester, maybe you haven't been introduced to this in your classes yet, but you will. And in circles all over this campus, we talk about the importance of learning by study and also by faith. Here's something for you to consider. When we learn by faith, the Holy Ghost teaches us things that we did not understand. Now, that can happen also when we learn by study, meaning people that are not members of this church learn things they didn't understand. But when we learn by faith and we're taught by the Holy Ghost, something else happens. And maybe the best way I can convey this is, let me see if I can find it really quickly. Here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 has a phrase. And it says this, for as much as ye are manifestedly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. Here's what happens when we learn by faith. The Spirit will write in our hearts things that we need to know that we'll use in the future. Sometimes when it happens, we're very aware of it. But sometimes, and frequently when it happens so subtly that we don't even recognize that something is being written in our heart. And at a future time, down the road, maybe years from now, the Lord will pull it from you and help you when you need it. So let me give you an example. You've heard of stocks and you've heard of bonds. And I was in the bond market and I was a trader. And so I used to buy and sell these. And one of the things that I did was I had to put together very large transactions for a bank. And on one particular deal we were working on, we weren't working in millions, we were working in billions. And I was the key point person for this particular transaction. I was on the trading floor, and at times it is a very noisy place to be. And somebody else was doing a deal, and the volume was so loud and so much chaos and people shouting back and forth and calling out orders and doing trades, and the whole floor is a hustle and bustle. And I'm trying to get this deal done, and I was fatigued. And the day was wearing on, and the deal's getting closer, and I'm running out of time. And it's not like if I get in trouble, I can say, well, let me get some help. There's no one else to turn to, okay? I was the person who had to deliver, and I knew it, and I felt the pressure and the stewardship and the responsibility. And often in these kinds of settings, I found myself pleading with the Lord to give me strength. And I remember on one particular day, saying, Heavenly Father, I know if I felt better, I could pull this off, but I am so worn out, and my mind is cloudy, and I'm out of time, and some big things are hanging here. I need some help. Please, please help me. And as I petitioned the Lord in that moment, it was as though one of my teachers from the past put his hand on my shoulder. And all of a sudden, I had a flashback to the classroom and I could hear his voice. And in that moment, the Lord gave me the knowledge I needed. It came to me, and it was clear what I had to do to solve this problem. And I solved it, and it worked out beautifully. And what I can say, brothers and sisters, is I've had this experience happen many, many, many times professionally and in religious settings where things that I learned at Ricks College and for you, BYU Idaho, came back to me because the Holy Ghost had written something on my heart, which at the time I wasn't even aware of. So I'm running out of time, and there's lots that I could say. Maybe I could throw out just a couple of other little things briefly. While you're here at BYU Idaho, take advantage of the opportunity here. Do what you can to be obedient and draw closer to our Heavenly Father. For most people, because we're all working at things, we have baggage, skeletons in the closet, things we don't like about ourselves. This is an opportunity for you to put some of those things behind you and to apply the atoning blood of Christ in your life and to move forward. I'm reminded of a poem, and this was by Sister Ardith Kapp. It came out of the Ensign, let's see, I think it was 1984. But she quoted this poem, and it was one that her sister wrote. But this is how it goes. Listen to your inner drummer. Step to its quiet beat. The world beats another rhythm, a rhythm of defeat. We'll become a holy people, peculiar and divine, walking in the world, but stepping out of time. That's us. The Lord's prepared us. Brothers and sisters, you've been held in reserve for such a time as this. I testify that the Lord is mindful of you. He has his eye on you. He wants the best for you, and he'll help you. But it's important that you use this opportunity to prepare yourself for things that will come down the road. And if you use your time wisely, and if you seek the Spirit in your life, the Lord will write up on your heart those things you need to know so that in another setting, in a future day, you'll be able to draw upon it. I testify that God lives, that Jesus is the Christ. I said at the beginning of this that I love you, and I do. I hope you understand why you are the hope of Israel, and the Lord has great things in store for you. And you might ask yourself, why would somebody who had an opportunity to work in New York, to do international stuff, to finally have a fun career, doing everything he ever dreamed, give it all up and come here? Because that's my story. And let me say this, brothers and sisters, it's not just my story, it's the story of faculty all over this campus who gave up other things to come here. And it's the story of not just hundreds, but thousands of others who, in a moment, would set everything aside and come here if they could. And you can ask, well, why would they do that? Well, we do it because we love the Lord, and we do it because you're the future. And the Lord is using our experiences to help you get ready. And nothing brings me greater happiness than to be in your midst and be able to work with you. I, in conclusion, want you to know I love you, and I love the Lord, and I love this church. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.